will cry, "Hail the Lamb." And they do so now. They proclaim the lordship of Christ. They worship you, Father. They see the worthiness of your Holy Spirit. It is us who do not see as we should. Would you give us eyes to behold more of your greatness, that we might worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today in our study of the attributes of God, we will be looking at the patience of God. God is patient. You think about the word patient. Patience is a virtue. Isn't that the statement? We like patient people. It's nice when people are patient with us, and we desire to be more patient. However, the sad thing, the tragic reality, is by nature, mankind is extremely impatient. Everyone wants everything now. In fact, might even say we want it yesterday. Think of some of the inventions that have been created. Microwaves. Why? Because we don't want to wait for the oven. The oven takes too long. So here we have a microwave, pressing a couple numbers, same meal, less time. Then you got fast food because we don't want to wait for the microwave. Now they can deliver food right to your door because we don't want to wait in line. Think about the way we communicate. There was a time when people actually, children, get this, people actually wrote letters on paper, put them in envelopes, put them in a stamp on it, put it in the mailbox. And they may not hear back for weeks, sometimes depending on the time frame, months, even a year. Now we have text messages. And if I see that you read it, what's taking so long? Come on, you read it. Respond immediately. We want that quick response. We are impatient. We don't like to wait. And why? We could say that a lot of it has to do with a love of self. We feel entitled to receive things immediately. It's a entitlement in the human soul. I actually believe I deserve better than I'm receiving right now. And so everything becomes a hurry up. Come on. What's taking so long? Why? I'm in a rush for everything because I think I'm too important to wait. It's almost as though we say, how dare you make me wait for anything? Don't you know how important I am? Don't you know I have important things to do? Hurry up. And we would say that this is rooted in selfishness, to be impatient. So when we are patient, what is the reason? Because obviously the grace of God, we see I actually don't deserve anything better. So I have no right to demand the speed of everything around me pick up the pace for my comfort. That's human patience. That's where, if you are impatient, remember who you are before God, and that'll help you to be patient. But when we're talking about the patience of God, we have to look at this from a different way, because God is not selfish. God is not sinful. In fact, seeing who he is, when he sees himself, everything about that demands immediate response. When he gives a command, it should and must be responded to immediately. Not so with us. We don't deserve that. So what is the patience of God? I'm going to read some quotations here from two brothers who I think really capture this well and seek to flesh this out. Octavius Winslow, if you've ever read his writings, I highly recommend them to you. Great, great, the tenderness with which this man wrote about God and his grace, Christ. He says, it is the power of God over himself. Kind of an interesting statement. God's patience with man is only surpassed by his patience with himself. But for the infinite restraint God puts upon himself, this fallen world could not exist a moment. Mercy withholds judgment, goodness restrains justice, patience curbs power, and thus the patience of God is the salvation of man. One more, Stephen Charnock. He reiterates this and he says, he that can restrain his anger is stronger than the Caesars and Alexanders of the world that have filled the earth with their slain carcasses and ruined cities. By the same reason, God's slowness to anger is a greater argument of his power than creating a world or the power of dissolving it by a word. In this, he has a dominion over creatures, and the other over himself. This is the reason he will not return to destroy, because I am God and not man. I am not so weak and impotent as man who cannot restrain his anger. So what is this? God has power over himself. It was said of Alexander the Great that he could conquer the world, but he could not conquer himself. His desires and lusts ultimately ruined him. It's one thing to have mastery and control over others. It's another to have control over yourself. So Charnock is arguing the greatest display of God's power is not in creating a world or destroying a world, but in restraining his own anger. You think of the anger of God and who could hold it back? Who could stay his hand? Who could say to God, you will not do this? God's arm is almighty. So God alone refrains and restrains and holds back his anger from us. This is the way the Bible describes the patience of God. And it uses terms like long suffering, slow to what? Anger. Slow to anger. He has every reason to be angry, but he restrains it. And how does he restrain it? Not by force, not by some outward compulsion. He restrains it by his own power. The only one that can hold back the anger of God is God himself. And he does this constantly. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. A few verses that proclaim this. Think of this verse that we've gone to many times in our study of the attributes of God already. Exodus 34, verse 6. Try to slow up some so you all can turn there. I usually start quoting it while pages are flipping. I guess that's my lack of patience. Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him. Now remember, this is where Moses is going to hear the Lord God proclaim his name, show himself, reveal his glory. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And there it is, slow to anger. That's our word, patient. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. You have to remember, What makes him slow to anger? It is only his own power that slows his anger from being poured out. And we'll look at this more. And abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And then lastly, Psalm 145, 8 through 9. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Our God is supremely patient. Well, let's look at some examples of this in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to Genesis 18 and verse 22. And I don't know if you've ever looked at this as a display of the patience of God, but this is where Abraham is talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. God is patient. So the Lord God, he shows up cloaked in flesh, a Christophany there with him, two angels. Those angels go off to Sodom. Verse 22, so the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, you know, God knows all things. God knows how many righteous are there, doesn't he? But look at the patience of God as he listens and bears with Abraham. Staggering. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, now get this. Oh, let not the Lord be angry. Why? Because that's typically where we would get angry. Look, I've already given you the whole foundation of how I'm going to do this. You've asked me enough questions. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. God is slow to anger. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. He's slow to anger. And I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking. See that? Sometimes what do? We just walk away. We don't let the person finish speaking. We don't let them get their whole thought out. You know what? I'm done. This conversation is beneath me. Impatient. But God, he lets Abraham finish speaking. He lets him ask all the questions that he wants. He bears with him. He doesn't say, look, Abraham, I'm God. I already know how many are righteous there. There are none righteous. The only righteousness that you have is by faith that I gave to you. How dare you question me? He doesn't do that. He is patient with Abraham all the way down. Abraham could have continued to ask until he said one, and the Lord would have bore with him. He is slow to anger. How would you deal with such questions? What about Gideon? I was thinking about Gideon and the idea of fleeces, and I went there and I saw the patience of God here. Turn to Judges chapter 6. I was blown away. It was actually a discussion at the last fellowship. And I said, I want to go back and look at this. And I saw such patience from God in this. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Now, of course, this is a very long account, and I would encourage you to read the whole thing. But for the sake of time, I'm going to try to, you know, scale this down so we can get some main thoughts here. Judges 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Sounds like some of the things we were saying in the Sunday school. "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" You see, he's giving him the basis of his confidence and courage. "I send you." And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Listen, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." There it is. God has said it's going to happen. And he said to him, "All right, Lord, I trust you." It's not what he says. He says, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." What did Gideon ask him to do? Wait. Will you wait here? I want to go get this gift for you. I'm asking you for a sign, and listen to God's patience. And he said, "I will stay till you return." Wow. But it gets deeper. Jump to verse 22. We're still in Judges 6. Verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. This is not just an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is God himself. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon is not trusting, and now he realizes who he's talking to. And he's afraid, but God is slow to anger. But it gets even better. Now that Gideon knows who he's talking to, surely he's going to just have confidence and courage. He's just going to do exactly what God says. No problem at all, right? We'll jump to verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand." Now, he already said he's going to do this. "Mighty man of valor, you will save Israel. I am with you. This will happen. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said," he already acknowledges that, "God, you said you're going to do this. Behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Brothers and sisters, have you seen the bumper sticker? God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Some people said, take out the I believe it. God said it. That settles it. He is going to do all he said. He's faithful. He doesn't lie. All his promises are yes and true. He told Gideon, look, you're a man of valor. I know you're hiding in the threshing floor, and you know it's not where you're supposed to be, but I'm telling you, I'm with you. You're going to do this. I am beside you. You have my power. You have my promise. I am revealing myself to you. Everything you need to trust me is there. And Gideon acknowledges, you've said this is going to happen, but I still got doubts. Can you confirm it more for me with a supernatural sign? God does what? And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Wow. Okay. He's good now, right? I mean, God in his kindness gives him this supernatural. He's already done more than enough. I am your God, Gideon. Get out there. Patient, slow to anger, long suffering. Then Gideon said, and here's this phrase to God, let not your anger burn against me. Now, why did he say that? Because he knew. All right, at this point, I'm pushing it here. But look at God. Let me speak just once more, please. Notice how often he says please here. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. God is patient and slow to anger. Now here are two accounts in our Bibles, but we don't want to be tempted to think, well, this is something that he does from time to time and rare cases, and here's this supernatural thing. I want to illustrate to you that God is always patient. He is long-suffering beyond our belief. Think of this. God is patient in the face of rebellion. God is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He rules, he reigns, he has authority. He is the sovereign master over all creation. He has given mankind his law. He has made it clear how he demands that we live, how we honor him, how we worship him. And what does mankind do? They do what they want. They rebel against the king. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not insist on its own way. But Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Think about that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, this is how I want you all to live, to obey, to worship. And the scripture says, all of us have gone our own way. That's rebellion. Men, you have authority in your home. You give your child, mothers, those who are under your authority, you say, this is what I want you to do. And they say, no, I'm doing this. What do you call that? It's rebellion. There's no way to get around it. Mankind as a whole rebels against the king. To this very hour, God stands holy and mighty and sovereign. And what does it say in Acts 17? He commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Is there universal repentance? Rebellion. Rebellion. Octavius Winslow said, the patience of all the created beings in heaven combined would long since have been exhausted had it been left to deal with sinful man. The scripture, again and again, we're told, we are commanded to believe on Christ, and men go their own way. They rebel. Psalm 78, verse 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. How often they rebelled against him. God is not some unfeeling thing. It is not as though he's unaffected by rebellion. Children, did you know that God could be grieved and that you could actually be the one to grieve him? Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 11, verse 7. And I want you to see the patience of God, this long suffering, this slowness to anger in the face of outright rebellion. Jeremiah 11, verse 7. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently. That's over and over and over and over again. Even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Persistently warned them, told them, obey my voice, but they rebelled against him. From the Garden of Eden to Austin, Texas, mankind rebels against God. And yet, in the face of this, the Lord is patient and slow to anger. He is patient in the face of rejection. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 6. Isaiah tells us why God made us. If you're familiar with any of the catechisms, those that are orthodox of our circle, biblical. What is the chief end of men? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why did God make you? To glorify God, enjoy him forever. Isaiah 43:6, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You and I and everyone else was made for the glory of God. And Colossians 1 echoes this. You don't have to turn there. 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Everyone was made for God, for his glory. God revealed himself to humanity. Turn to Romans 1. He has done this in such a way that, well, scripture says that there is no excuse. Romans 1:19. The knowledge of God is this obvious, that no one has excuse. Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. What can be known about God, plain to them, God has shown it to them. and the things that have been made so they are without excuse. Think of the kindness of God to do this, for him to show us himself and the things that have been made so that there is no excuse. That's kind. And he is the greatest and most beautiful sight to behold. There is none more precious, more beautiful, more worthy, more blessed. God is great and greatly to be praised. And beholding the Lord God, even in creation, demands a response of worship and love and adoration of awe. Jesus, speaking from this understanding in Luke 19, said, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. All of creation sees the beauty of God and they respond accordingly. They recognize the privilege to behold God in any way, and God extends the greatest view to mankind. Mankind has box seats to the glory of God. Front row to gaze at his goodness. But what does mankind do with this view? Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds, and animals, and creeping things. This is the rejection of God. He reveals himself, he shows himself, he displays himself, he brings himself to us and says, behold your God, and man rejects him. Sometimes gifts are given during different times of the year, birthdays, Christmas, anniversaries, and you know, sometimes people put a lot of thought and care and they spend money and they give this gift. We like to receive gifts and give gifts. But imagine, if you will, if you really thought hard, long about someone and you spent money and you saved up, you did all that, and you gave this gift to them out of the love of your heart. And then you're in the store about a week later and you see them in the line with your gift seeking to exchange it for something else. That would hurt, wouldn't it? That's just an item in the store. You say, you rejected my gift. You don't like it. You're trying to exchange it for something better. That is what mankind has done to God. We've exchanged his glory for creeping things, images, mankind, for one another. God, you're good, but here's something better. Can I get something for God? Who will trade me? What a thing to reject God. And though this is the reality, how does he respond? Look around. Is the world consumed with fire? Is the ground opened up, swallowed? Has judgment day come and all of us consumed? No. Patient, slow to anger, abounding with steadfast love. He has not hidden himself. He continues to reveal himself. Well, God is patient also in the face of idolatry. We looked not too long ago at the fact that God is a jealous God. He despises the false gods of the pagans. And any attempt to share his glory with another is opposed, to put it mildly. Isaiah 40:18 says, to whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? It's unthinkable that false gods would receive the prayers due to the living God. Think of all the people in this world who are praying, but they're not praying to the true and living God. They're praying to idols. Well, those prayers are his. They're for him. He's the only one that should be prayed to. Think of the devotion that is being poured out in all these different religions, the faithfulness, the time, the energy, the zeal in which they serve these idols. That belongs to him. He's the only one that is worthy of that. But think of how much is being given to these idols. All these different religions and all over the world and throughout history. Well, what does God do? Here are these false religions. Do we see the Muslims, the Muslim world, gone? The Hindus, gone. The Buddhists, gone. Mormons, gone. Is that what we see? We see them continuing to live and breathe and enjoy life. And this is exactly what Paul argued in the book of Acts when they came to try to worship him. Acts 14 and verse 15. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. What were those ways? Idolatry, paganism. Remember, he's talking to people who are trying to worship him. That's the context. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons. Notice how he talked about them and then you, because it's the same group, idolaters. How did God deal with these idolatrous pagans? By giving rain and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. God is slow to anger. He is patient. Some might say, well, didn't he flood the world? That doesn't seem very patient. People begin to talk about God in the Old Testament as though, well, the God of the Old Testament is not very patient. He just seems very quick to anger. But these are people who have not read their Bibles, because there's no way you can read the Old Testament and see the way that God endured the constant rejection and idolatry and how slow he was to destroy, to pour out judgment and wrath, patience, slow, long suffering. Is our God. The very issue of Noah himself and the flood. Genesis 6:5, we're told this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. There it is again. Children, you can grieve God. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, in verse 3 of chapter 6, God says how long this is going to take. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. 120 years the Lord was waiting, being patient in the face of their idolatry and their wickedness. And we're told about what was happening at this time. 2 Peter 2:5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah is preaching righteousness during this time. And 1 Peter 3:18, we're told this amazing, just to kind of encapsulate the whole thing. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. God's patience waited in the days of Noah. They were worshiping their false gods while the patient one waited. The ark is being built. And while Noah is taking a break from building the ark, he's preaching righteousness. He's giving these people time. He's giving them an opportunity to repent. He's giving them an opportunity to believe, to turn away from their sin, to be spared from the judgment to come. And yet they persisted. God is patient and slow to anger. God is patient, though constantly provoked. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place. That's the time frame. You provoked him from the time you came out to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Even at Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he was ready to destroy you, but he didn't. How do we know that the Lord did not destroy them? Because he's talking to the same people. He's telling them, you did this, and yet you breathe. You still live. You provoked the Lord to his face from the time you left Egypt until now, and then again at Horeb. Another place he says, 10 times you have provoked me. And God was patient with them for 40 years. Nehemiah 9:17. I should have known, but I put so many verses on here that I don't have time to read them all. Maybe I'll send them out in the email, but please search the old scriptures, the Old Testament, and see the patience of God in the face of being provoked. You will be amazed. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. God didn't say, oh, you want to go back? Go. What does it say? But you are a God ready to forgive. God is more ready to forgive you than you are to sin against him. You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. They provoked him to his face, but he didn't forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. How can anyone read this and say, the Old Testament God is lacking love, lacking mercy, lacking patience? That's a Gnostic heresy to try to put the Old Testament versus the New Testament. There is one God, and he is patient. Why is God being slow to anger? Is it that nothing is making him angry anymore? What does Psalm 7:11 say? God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation. How often? Every day. It's not that God is looking at the wickedness of this world, the people provoking him to his face. All the sitcoms and the jokes and the college campuses and all the wickedness that is done in this world. It's not as though he sees all of that and he's like, it doesn't bother me anymore. No, he is provoked to his face to this very hour. Why is he not crushing this world? Because he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God is patient. In fact, everything about God demands that he would crush sinners. His attributes, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, his faithfulness to his promises would say, sinners deserve to be crushed. The question is asked in Jeremiah 5:27. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. And then God says, shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? You know me. I'm righteous. These things are against me. These things demand my wrath. Shall I not punish them for these things? His attributes would call for his judgment. Psalm 7:12 says, he has bent and readied his bow. Why does the arrow not fly? What keeps the arrow on the string? Is it us? Is it mankind's devotion and love for God? It is nothing but the slow anger of God, his patience with sinful man keeps the arrow of his wrath flying. As Jonathan Edwards said it better than I just did, divine justice never stands in the way of God using his power at any moment to destroy sinners. It makes no objection whatsoever. Rather, justice calls aloud for an infinite punishment of their sins. The sword of divine justice is every moment brandished over their heads, and it is nothing but the hand of an all-powerful mercy and God's sovereign will that holds it back. Well, this brings us to the patience of Christ. Christ, we see the patience of God in the person of the Son in such ways. The very incarnation itself displays great patience. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. And then you come to verse 11, and it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If you drove 16 hours to bring somebody medicine or a gift or something, and they rejected what you came to bring them, they didn't receive you, that might upset you a little bit. We're talking about the God of all creation. The Son of God came to this world wrapped in the true humanity of sinless flesh. He came to his own. He came to lay down his life to be a ransom for many. He came to take away the sin of the world. He came to love those who are unworthy to be loved, to forgive sinners, to heal the sick. He came to display the greatness of his Father. He came to his own, and they did not even receive him. And how does Jesus respond to this? With immediate fury and anger, does he bring down lightning bolts? Brothers and sisters, in Matthew 23 and 37, this is what Jesus says. Turn there. In the face of people not receiving him, all of his humility of coming, this is the response of Christ. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Look at the patience of these two words. How often? Not once. How often Would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? It's not an unwillingness on Christ's part. He came. You were unwilling. How often he weeps with compassion over those who rejected him, those who would not receive him. How many times did he preach to the crowds, preach to the Pharisees? Think about Judas. Have you considered the fact that Jesus always knew that Judas would betray him? John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. He hadn't done it yet. Was going to. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Luke 22 tells us Satan entered into Judas. Matthew 26, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he saw an opportunity to betray him. Jesus knew all along that this is what Judas was going to do. And yet he was in his company 3 years, eating meals with Judas, looking him in his face, sitting down with him, teaching him, taking time, all the travels, all the journeys, all the interactions, things that we are not even told about in the scripture. 3 years of these men spending time together, and he's looking in the face of this one he knows is going to betray him. But you don't ever see Jesus treating Judas in some unkind, unloving way. He even washes his feet. How would you treat one if you knew the future, if you knew that somebody in your life was going to betray you in 5 years, 3 years, 1 month? If you knew ahead of time, how would you interact with them? But not just Judas. Think about Peter. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Oh, Peter, Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet, look at how the patience, the slowness to anger, the long suffering of Jesus is displayed in his interaction with his disciples. Same is true with you, Christian. God saved you, and he knew exactly how you would fail him before he saved you. He knew what falls you would have, what stumbles, what areas of weakness. Think of the patience of God towards you. And think about the patience of the judgment. You all are probably anticipating 2 Peter 3:4, so let's go there as we bring this to a close. 2 Peter 3:4. My son Judah asked this question the other day. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, and that by means of this of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Flood. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." There's patience, being kept until. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Oh, he's slow to anger, but he's not slow to fulfill his promise. Why? Why are things remaining as they are? Why has judgment day not yet come, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The angels are on standby, ready for the trumpet sound. Christ is ready to be glorified and worshiped by all. The kingdom of heaven is, all things are ready to be put in place. Why is God not bringing down the wrath upon this world yet? So that you have time to repent. And this was written, obviously, before we were born. He's remained patient to give you time to repent, believer, to give you time to repent. And if you are here and you have not yet repented, why has the wrath of God not yet come upon this world? So that you would believe. It's the patience of God. Oh, how slow to anger he is. Romans 10:21, of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hand to a stubborn and stiff-necked people, a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, the hand of God is being held out to the sinner, saying, here is mercy, here is forgiveness, here is patience, here is love, here is salvation. And what does mankind do? They slap the hand of God away. They tell God, wait, keep your hand out. When I get older, I'll repent. Once I finish these things I want to do first, then I'll repent. And all day long, can you imagine holding your hand out all day long? You'd be ready to put your hand back, especially in the face of rejection and provocation. While Jesus Christ was paying for sin, we saw patience. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's taking the wrath of his Father. He's paying for sin, and they're mocking him. They're scoffing at him. They're ridiculing. They are making jokes about him. And what do we see? His patience, his slowness to anger. But let us not confuse his slowness to anger to mean he does not have anger. Ecclesiastes says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. People take his patience for permission. Well, God must be okay. I'm doing this. Nothing's happening to me. I'm continuing in my sin. Nothing's wrong. I'm doing what I want to. I'm being blessed. God must be okay. His patience, as Romans chapter 2 says, do not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The slowness of his anger is to give you time to repent. It's his kindness for you to say, look at what happened to that person and that person and history. Look at what's happening to sinners all around me, and he has preserved me. What kindness. He's given me an opportunity to repent. You drive by the road and you see a car accident. You say, that should have been me. I should be dead. I should be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. But he has had mercy on me. He spared me. He gave me this day. Today is the day the Lord has made. Why has he given it to you? So that you would repent and believe. For Christian, may I call you to be patient because he is patient. He has been patient with you while you were running your own way, going your own way, continuing in your sin. He was patient. He pursued you. He loved you. He set his love upon you. He opened your eyes to see. The gospel was preached to you, not once, not twice, but again and again and again. The patience of God endured. He opened your eyes to see. God was patient with you while you were sinning, wasn't he? He's patient with you at this very moment, isn't he? So how should you then treat others? Will we be quick to anger when God is slow to anger towards you? How will we treat those who frustrate us and get on our nerves and step on our toes? Will we have a short fuse to others when God has had a long fuse towards us? May we not be impatient towards God. Oh, he has given promises, but you may have to wait. He told Abraham, you're going to have a son, but he had to wait. May we not be impatient towards God. May we not be impatient towards others. Well, I know the hour's late. Let me say this last thing. If indeed you are here and you don't know God, what are you waiting for? Jesus has already gone to the cross, and he's not going to go again. He doesn't need to go again. He's already obeyed the law perfectly. He doesn't need to obey anymore. He's already risen from the grave. He doesn't need to go back. Everything that needs to be done for salvation by his hand has been done. All that remains is you. God is waiting for you to repent and believe. He is patient towards you. But he will not wait forever. Isaiah 42 verse 14 says, for a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. He is waiting. He is patient. The time comes when he will take back his hand that is being held out for mercy, and he will bring the hand that brings judgment. Father, thank you that you are slow to anger. May we reflect upon this as we interact with one another, that we would be slow to anger, that we would be patient, that we would not think waiting is beneath us. That every one of you be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. May we remember the gospel, for in the gospel do we see your patience more than anywhere else. And may that help us to be patient as well. In Jesus' name, amen.